It's great to be back in the Lord's house again this evening. It's great that you are back, and if you were here this morning, you no doubt heard, or at least read in the bulletin, the announcement regarding the sermon this evening, Why Be a Failure? You perhaps thought, or perhaps didn't, about in the many areas in which one could possibly be a failure. Well, time will not permit us to investigate all of the areas, or in what ways we can become a failure, or in what ways that some people think that they are a failure when they may or may not be. But who wants to be a failure? I can't think of anyone. Our text this evening is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. We know that this was written to Hebrew Christians, those of the Jewish nation who had heard the gospel, who had obeyed the gospel, and who were in danger of apostasy. In this particular passage, we see, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Herein we have the definition of failure when it comes to religion. You know, when someone becomes involved in something, they want to be successful. Again, we're not going to go into all the avenues or areas. I want to mention a few. People do not go to college I suppose they don't go to college for any reason other than to learn, to get a degree, to further themselves forward in life. We don't seek education for any other reason than to further ourselves. No one wants to go and spend good money to be a failure. When we take a job, hopefully, when we take a job, we don't take a job thinking, well, I'll just go and, you know, at some point they'll realize that I'm a failure and send me home. But in the meantime, I've made a few dollars. That's not the attitude to have. But when someone becomes involved in something, they want to be successful. Some people work very hard to be successful. There are those that are laser focused upon becoming a success in whatever it is they try to do. That's because no one wants to be a failure. But because of the limited time that we have here this evening, as well as the fact that we are here to worship God and to look into His Word, we're going to narrow our focus down to that one thing: being successful in serving God. Why be a failure? Many in trying to live the Christian life might realize how easy it is to fail to do what God wants done. There are many things that are seemingly against us as we live in this world. This is the realm in which God has placed humanity, and unfortunately, much of humanity is wicked and evil. And unfortunately, some Christians fall along the way. As we saw in our text, where he told them to look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. There are many who fail, and it's a painful fact. But it's also a fact that God has made no provision for failure. Several years ago, the Oak Ridge Boys came out with a song. I don't know if it originated with them or not, but that's the first time I heard it. And as I listened to the song, I realized that the song was patterned after the mindset of many people. It went something like, he dreamed he was dying in Texas. And of course, as when people die, you know, they go directly to the pearly gates. And he stood there at the pearly gates, and the Lord said, "Son, you've done the best that you can do. Come on in." In their mind, and their idea in the song was that nobody's going to be a failure. Everybody's going to make it to heaven. And that's the idea and the attitude that a lot of people have. But God didn't make any provisions for failure. Let's look at the Christian life and show that God did not make provisions for failure. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we'll see that as children of God, those who have been baptized into Christ, We have been made partakers of divine nature. We become joint heirs with Christ. We become heirs of God. We become children of God. We become saved souls. And as Peter was directed to write to those brethren that were scattered all over the place, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it's very easy to see that he's writing to those who have already escaped the corruption that is in the world. But once you escape the corruption that is in the world, once you obey the gospel, once you become a child of God, you have to maintain that in order to not be a failure. But why is it that we needn't be failures? Well, because the guide is infallible. It's amazing to me how many of the guides that man has today that can be wrong. God's guide for man, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, is infallible. It is without error. It does not change. He didn't change it from one generation to another. He's had a plan that from the foundation of the world has been being carried out until it reached its culmination in Christ dying upon Calvary's cross, Christ being buried, coming forth from the grave victorious, ascending to the Father. And in promise, as he promised, he sent the Spirit to these apostles who delivered the gospel message, and souls were added to the church. But he guides us through his scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we follow that guide, we will not fail. We will not get lost. I have spent many years involved in work which took me on the highway. And this was before GPS. This was before a number of the things that we have now that we kind of take for granted. We had to consult maps. And it's an amazing thing to me, and I realized it at the time, but as long as I followed that map, it would take me to where I wanted to go. When GPS came about, and I actually purchased one because I got tired of folding up maps or trying to, that GPS was an electronic map, and it led me to my destination so long as I followed it. The same thing is true of the Word of God, that it is given to us. It is given to us for teaching. It is given to us so that it might correct us. It is given to us so that we might be instructed, so we need not be a failure. Why are there failures in Christian life now? We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But one of the reasons is that people don't consult the map frequently enough. The provisions of God are sufficient. They are a great feast. In Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 20, we see the Lord describing this. We know that Jesus used a lot of times things that existed in their lives that day to teach the premise, to teach the concept, to teach them what the kingdom of heaven would be like unto. This particular discourse is in regard to a comment that someone made. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, and speaking of Christ, speaking to this man or in response to this man, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. If all things are now ready, and the invitation is to come, all they had to do was show up. All they had to do was be there. All they had to do was respond to the invitation. But notice in verse 18 what they did. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. People haven't changed, have they? If indeed you have a situation, you have a need, you have an invitation given to people, you will find that today the same thing happens. In reading this, you'll see the excuses they made are ridiculous. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Friends, if you've not seen the ground and you've already bought it, it's still going to be there when the supper's over. You'll have plenty of time to go see it. That excuse didn't make any sense. Another said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen and I have to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. There again, those oxen are going to be there after you attend the supper, as you've been bidden to attend. And the third one is the most ridiculous. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Bring the wife. Perhaps she too would like to be part of the kingdom. These people, by making excuses, by rejecting the great feast, have become failures. But God has made the provision so that we can be successful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we see the Apostle Paul directed to write to these Corinthian brethren. This is the second letter that he wrote to them. The second letter that has been preserved. The second letter that has been retained through the providence of God, that we might have it. And we see in verse 9 of chapter 8, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Lord coming, giving up heaven so that we might be rich. If indeed we have laid hold on eternal life, we are rich. And that was through what God has provided. This provision is sufficient. It's a great feast. There is no reason why we should be a failure. Furthermore, God will supply our needs. It's amazing to me as you look out on humanity today. Many people are confused as to the difference on needs and wants. I think some Americans right now are becoming a little more accustomed to realizing what is a need. Realizing the difference between needs and wants. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, again, the Apostle Paul, writing to a different group of people, as the Spirit guided him and directed him, he said, but God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we read that, we think, oh yeah, the Lord's going to provide me with a home. He's going to provide me with food. He's going to provide me with this. He's going to provide me with that. And that's not what Apostle Paul was talking about in the first place. He's going to supply everything that we need in order to be successful. There's no reason to be a failure. Remember, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, as we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He gives us all of our needs. He also helps or aids us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, we see that in regard to temptation, Christ knows what we are facing. He knows what we're going through. He knows that there is no reason for us to be a failure. He himself saw these things. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But Hebrews 2:18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. It's important to understand that the means by which Jesus overcame temptation are the exact same means by which we might overcome temptation today. I think I might have mentioned this before, and I think it's a good plan. If indeed, when we are tempted, and we know what's right and what's wrong, when we are tempted to do something that we know is wrong, or something that we know is not right, as the way some people want to look at it, if we were to reach out and find our Bibles and open it up and read it, in just a few seconds, that temptation disappears. Try that. it might very well help. These temptations may and will come, but Christ overcame them by the word, and we can do the same thing. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. This is perhaps one of the times when his disciples said, you need to eat something. Notice the words of Jesus. And notice, he said, he that comes to the Father through him shall have life. He said in this particular passage, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Is there any reason to be a failure? We have the whole word of God. We have everything that we need in order to be successful. We have the guide. We have his provisions. We have the help that we need. And then we see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 also that he's going to provide us what we need if we will simply seek it. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Those who decide, I'm just going to be a failure. I'm going to serve myself, or I'm going to serve the world, or I'm going to serve whatever it is or whoever it is they serve rather than God. The Lord knows how to reserve them to the day of judgment to be punished. But at the same time, he also knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, with every way, every temptation, there's a way of escape. There's a means by which we can overcome that temptation, but we've got to look for it. We have to seek it. There's no reason for us to be a failure. And that's because power is promised. Have you ever thought about what it is that the Christian has access to? Seriously, have you ever thought about what the Christian has access to that the world has not yet laid hold on? And you say, well, people in the world have a Bible. Well, sure they do, but they don't have a relationship with God in accordance to his word. They have not been baptized into Christ. They have not become these priests of God. In Jude verses 23 and 24, we see, speaking of the Father, speaking of the Lord, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Notice that he has power. He is able to keep us from falling. How does he keep us from falling? He's provided for us the means whereby we need not fail. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, again, we see that he has provided for us. He has given us the things that we need. And as the Ephesian brethren were encouraged by this, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundant all above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, word without end, world without end. Amen. We have the word of God. We have the encouragement to stand and to be strong. There's no reason to be a failure. Another reason why one should not be a failure is victory is expected. Why do we do what we do? Why do we assemble here on the Lord's Day? Why do we meet around the table and in remembrance of the Son who gave his life upon Calvary's cross? Why do we strive to live in accordance to the Word of God that he's provided for us? Because there is something waiting. I know it's discouraging at times. It's discouraging many times. When we look out upon this world, when we look out and we see Christians who are not acting as Christians, or those who will not continue to walk the straight and narrow, but know that victory only goes to those who win. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 through 58, we have words of encouragement from the pen of the Apostle Paul as directed by the Spirit to the congregation there. Notice what he says. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I read about having victory, I can't help but think of Jason. And we know who this Jason is as we speak. He is fighting cancer. And every time I talk to him, or every time we communicate via text or email, he always says, I'm going to win. He might not win his battle in this life. In other words, cancer may take him from us. But he's won. He's already won. And we have already won if we are Christians. Unless we give up. If we give up, we are a failure. Notice he says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing, continual victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. In other words, if you're already on the right path, if you're already on the place where you should be, stand fast, be strong. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continue to do those things which will ensure that you will not be a favor. He says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you go through this life and you talk to thousands of people and you are not able to convince any of them to obey the gospel, but you yourself have remained faithful. You've continued to fight the fight. You've continued to keep the faith. You continue to travel the route that God has set forth in His Word. You're still a winner because you've saved your own soul through your obedience and your fidelity to God. Our labor will not be in vain because our labor is for God. But how does the Christian life become a failure? We've talked about the fact that Christian life should never be a failure and all the reasons that we've listed as to why it shouldn't be. How is it that Christian life sometimes becomes a failure? Well, a Christian life becomes a failure when God is forsaken. And you know, I might very well drop the word Christian there. Life becomes a failure when God is forsaken. We all know people who do not think about God. We know about people who do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They have failed already. But since we're talking about Christians, we'll keep it in the context of this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we will see the description about some people who have forsaken God. When they reject God's word, they reject Him. When they reject the preaching of God's word, they are not just rejecting the preacher, they're rejecting the word of God. Notice how they are described here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, I know a number of people who have and are continuing to get ahead in this life through labor, effort, the things that they do, but they don't think about God. They're not getting ahead. When Christians allow themselves to become such as these that are described, they have forsaken God, and their Christian life becomes a failure. Are we given warning about that? Of course we are. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we can see specifically that he tells them, he warns them. We are part of the world in the fact that we live in this world, but we're not of this world. He tells them, love not the world. And some people will look at that and say, what do you mean? Well, love not the world means love not sin. And he describes that by neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's kind of like what Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're going to hold to one and despise the other. You're going to love one and hate the other. And when we love the world, as Christians, our Christian life becomes a failure because we have forsaken God. What is it that causes people to forsake God? There's a number of different things. Even some things that I haven't even thought about writing down. As I'm looking at my notes, I realize I left one out. We know that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, we've all tried it. We know that we need money in order to live. We've tried living with less money, and we need money. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what he was talking about in 1 John 2:15, the things that are in the world. But there are other things that cause Christians to forsake God. You know, fear of man can cause failure in the Christian life. We're going to go back to the Old Testament before there were Christians, before Christianity existed. But there were those in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that were supposed to be serving God. They served God under a different law, but the principle is the same. The concept is there. We all remember the story of King Saul. We remember that he had been commanded to do a certain thing. The Amalekites had caused a great deal of difficulty to the Israelites. The Israelites were God's people, and so God said, "Go and wipe them out." He was very specific in his command as to how to wipe them out. Male, female, young, old, their animals, everything they had. He literally wanted them wiped off of the face of the earth. And here it is, the king, the ruler. He had fear of the people. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24, after this was brought to his attention, after it was explained to him that the bleeding and the lowing betrayed him, showed that he did not fully carry out the will of God. Imagine when he came back, he told Samuel, he said, "I have done what the Lord said to do." "No, you haven't, because I still hear the animals." But after this was brought to his attention, after he was convinced that he had been wrong, notice what he said. Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." It was Samuel that took the word of God to Saul to tell him to go do these things. He said, "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Christian life becomes a failure when we heed the voice of man and not the voice of God. When we heed what man wants to do instead of what God wants us to do. It's amazing that in the early days of the church, the Christians didn't have that fear. Many of the Christians were bold. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, we see that the apostles didn't have this fear. Here's the council. Here's the ones who had their own authority over the people of Israel because they considered themselves the authority. That law had been nailed to the cross, and they weren't following that law in the first place. And they told them, "Don't you go out anymore, and don't you preach Jesus. Don't you preach anymore in his name." But the 19th verse of Acts 4 tells us, "Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye." We're going to follow God. We're not going to fear you. What if they'd have locked them up and beaten them? They'd done that. What if they had taken their lives? Ultimately, they did that. But these apostles didn't fail. They continued to serve God. They didn't fear man. And today we shouldn't fear man. It's amazing to me what people will do because of other people. Peer pressure sometimes. Fear of rejection. Stop and think about this when you think about fear of rejection here on this earth. What about the ultimate rejection? "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." There are other things also that make Christian life become a failure. Worldliness chokes out our spirituality. when we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's a very, very hazardous situation. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13 about worldliness. We know the parable of the seed and how it was sown. And we know the explanation of the parable, how that the seed was the word of God. And as the sower went forth to sow seed, he sowed seed wherever it would land. Not always in the prepared soil. But the explanation is as follows. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. What happens when we cloak ourselves in worldliness? We become a failure as a Christian. When we become a failure as a Christian because of these things, we become disobedient. Disobedience causes failure in the Christian life. Again, I want to go back to the Old Testament. To see the example in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 and 10, that God provided for us in his people Israel. They continue to involve themselves in rejection of God through failure to obey what he said do. And today, we have commandments, we have rules, we have law. And if we do not follow it, Christian life becomes a failure. He told Isaiah, now go, write it before them in a table. Note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. In other words, as long as that law stood. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. There is where the rubber meets the road, friends. When we as Christians fail or refuse or reject to hear the law of the Lord, we are disobedient. Notice what they were telling the seers, the prophets, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speaking to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. What were they wanting? They want to hear something that was soothing to the ears. They do not want to hear, if you don't follow God, he's going to punish you. If you don't follow God, you're going to be a failure. Christians today sometimes don't want to hear that God will punish those who are wicked, those who are disobedient, those who fail to follow his word. But it's the truth. And every Christian needs to understand that. And Jesus spoke about that even before the church came to be. We see in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. He was talking to people. He was speaking directly to them. And he was telling them about the coming kingdom. He was telling them about the time in which the church would be established, in which salvation would be provided for men after he had died upon the cross, after he had shed his blood, after he had given his body to be broken, and after the gospel had been delivered to his apostles. But to those that he was speaking to at that time, those who would see that kingdom coming with power, he said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Failure. That's the definition of failure. Failure sometimes happens in Christian life. What are some of the symptoms of failure? You know, it's amazing when you go to the doctor, the first thing they ask you is, well, can you tell me about what's going on with you? I had a very interesting situation one time, and when Linda was going to a particular doctor, a kinesiologist, and she convinced me that I needed to go as well, and I said, okay, I'll go. And when I went to the guy, he said, well, tell me what's going on. I said, no, it doesn't work that way. You tell me. You're the expert. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be smart, but if you can tell me what is going on and what my particular problem is, you'll have a believer. He said, okay, it's going to take an examination, and it might take a few treatments to address this. And I said, okay, fine. And he did the examination. He said, okay, have a seat right there. And he said, I'm going to tell you what you've been told, and I'm going to tell you what they told you to do about it. And I said, okay. I sat down. He proceeded to tell me exactly what I'd been told over the last several months when I've been going to therapy, or previously had gone to therapy. And I never once told him. What was he doing? He was confirming what the symptoms said. He told me what those experts, other experts, had told me that I needed to do about it. And he said, but you don't need to do that, and I can give you treatments. He provided for me those treatments. Well, we paid for those treatments. Nevertheless, I have never had a problem with that particular body part since. I say that because when there is a problem, there are symptoms associated with the problem. Every problem that we have, when we are sick, when we have a sore throat, that's a symptom of something. If we have the runny nose, that's a symptom of something. Presently, you go to the doctor, they want to know if you've been running a fever. Have you been having this? Have you been having that? Before they swab you to see if you have the virus or something like that. And there are symptoms of failure in the Christian life as well. You know, being out of fellowship with Christ brings unfaithfulness. By the same token, if we remain out of fellowship or separated with the brethren of Christ, it'll bring about unfruitfulness. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." If you go home and cut a branch off of a tree, just some of the new growth that comes out, we used to call them suckers. But on the side of the tree, you'll see this little new tree coming out. You cut it off and you throw it in the yard. What's going to happen to it? It's going to wither up and it's going to die. This is what Jesus was talking about. And if we're out of fellowship with him, we're going to have unfruitfulness. Lukewarmness is also a symptom of failure. When we feel ourselves cooling off, we're in danger of failing. You know, I'm going to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. You see that the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 16 are not the only ones who were lukewarm. It just wasn't stated that way relative to the church at Ephesus. But they had this symptom of failure. The Lord said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." When we commit ourselves to God, it should be wholeheartedly. It should be continually, and it should be ongoing. And if we do not, then we have a symptom of failure in the Christian life. To the church at Laodicea, a passage we're all familiar with. Revelation 3 and verse 16. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The symptom was there. Hopefully, they responded to the warning. Failure to follow our head means failure in our Christian life. We've got to follow Christ, the example of Christ. What did Christ do? He came to do the will of his Father. What are we to do in order to be successful? Do the will of our Father. The remedy for failure, the preventative for failure, is to consecrate our life to God. You know, Christians today perhaps think about consecrating themselves to God much like the Pharisee did. Remember the Pharisee? Two men went down to the temple to pray. He said, "Look what I do. I fast, I give, I do this, I do that." Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We see there, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church at Rome, the remedy or the preventative for failure. If we consecrate our life to God. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." What does that mean? Give him your all. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that God is the one who defined reasonable service here. I've had people to read this and say, well, you know, what is reasonable service? Well, God just told us what it was. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. And if you need better explanation, look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do we ever have any problem understanding what it means to be transformed? Changed into what God would have us be. By the renewing of your mind. How do we do this? Only through the Word of God. There's no reason to be a failure because He's given us everything that we need that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in so doing, we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And another remedy or preventative for failure is to lay aside anything and everything which can possibly hinder us as we live our Christian lives. Do you want to go to heaven? I'm serious. Do you want to go to heaven? Then what are you willing to give up? Anything and everything that would hinder, we should be willing to give up. The Hebrews Christians were told that very thing. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. As the penman was directed by the Spirit, he reminded them of the great cloud of witnesses that was around them. He said, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every one of us are on a journey from here to heaven. We're not going to make it to the end of that journey or to the destination that we desire if we don't follow the map, if we don't stay on the path, if we don't do as God would have us do, if we don't lay aside the things which doth so easily beset us. And we must finish the race. But there's another important aspect here in why be a failure or how not to be a failure is that one has to start the race before they can finish it. And that is why the gospel invitation is to be extended. What does the Bible teach for a person to do to become a child of God? The plan is very simple. Some find it extremely difficult. It is to hear the word of God. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, or in him, excuse me, should not perish, but have everlasting life. One who is willing to also repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people realized that they crucified the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized that they were lost. Peter said unto them, repent. He also told them to be baptized. But before they could be baptized, they had to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart, mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When does salvation come? It is when one is baptized into Christ. Mark 16, 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And then, having put on Christ in baptism, we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 gives a sad, sad picture of those who have put on Christ and then became a failure. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Oh, how sad. If indeed a person is a Christian and they've allowed themselves to become ensnared, allowed sin to come into their life and thereby separate between them and God, they are a failure. But they don't have to remain that way. They can come back as God's children in repentance and prayer, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And God will give you that renewed relationship with Him if you will just come in repentance and prayer. Tonight, if you're gathered here, there's no reason for you to be a failure. You can become a child of God if you're not. And if you are a child of God and you need to be restored, we ask, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.